the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, I suppose there are few who would disagree that this is probably the most profound and eloquent depiction of love ever written. Certainly it is among the most well-known and cherished. Therefore, it seems it would take a rather arrogant and presumptuous person to believe he could improve upon these words of St. Paul. Well, I have a slight confession to make this morning. Before you stands such a person. I have often wished that Paul had added just four words to the conclusion of this text. He, kai, agape, do, re, a. And love is a gift. Now, in all honesty, I don't really believe that Paul's words could be improved upon, and certainly not by me. And to be sure, Paul has spoken of love as a gift in many other contexts. My suggestion for a new ending of this text really is just a suggested corrective for what we often do with this text in our own personal spiritual lives and in the corporate life of the church. My experience has been that oftentimes this text is expounded in this way. First, Paul's description of love is set before us as the model of love, the paradigm par excellence of what it means, of how God wants us to love in our lives. And so it is. I can really think of no better description of love for us to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest. Following this, we are charged, coaxed, encouraged, admonished, exhorted, urged, entreated, cajoled, importuned, and pleaded with, and whatever else you want to throw in there, to demonstrate this kind of love in our lives. And so we should. Again, who could argue? After all, in one word, love is the fulfillment of the law. Unfortunately, however, this is where our interaction with this Word of God often ends, with some kind of description of what love is and an exhortation to demonstrate that love in our lives. And I suppose it must be admitted that at times that kind of exhortation actually does elicit within us a resolve to lead new lives of love. But I would submit to you that precisely herein lies the problem, that in and of ourselves we simply are not the kind of people who have that resource to live and to love in that way. The fact of the matter is we just don't have that kind of love. We aren't that kind of people. On our own, we are love failures. And so this beautiful and eloquent and profound description of love that Paul gives to us really becomes a rather harsh word of judgment upon you and I, a pronouncement of failure on our lack of love. I suppose, to put it in the metaphor that Paul is using in this text, if we were to set our lives to a musical score, most often we would probably sound something more like a punk rock concert than a Brahms lullaby. Even if we were theological Einsteins or Mother Teresa's, most of us would still end up entering zero in the love ledger. Fortunately, there is a third step that we should and are able to take. The truth of the matter is there is one man who has perfectly lived up to Paul's love standard. And only one man. Of course, it is the God-man, Jesus Christ. This becomes a word of gospel and hope for us because he did so not so much as an example or a paradigm for us, but as a substitute for us. In our place, he fulfilled all of his description that Paul gives here of love, all the kinds of patience and kindness and long-suffering that should be ours. He lived for us. At the conclusion of his life, he didn't just offer up his body to be burned as some sort of dramatic demonstration, but he consigned his entire being, body and soul, to the burning anger and wrath of God in that God-forsaken tree, where he bore and endured all things for you and for me, all the punishment for our jealousy, our boasting, our arrogance, our rudeness, our irritableness, and our resentment. For all the times that we have rejoiced in the wrong, and we have acted like clanging cymbals or loveless martyrs. He not only rejoiced in doing the right, but he conquered the wrong of sin and death for you and me. The upshot of all of this is that all of his loving life, death, and resurrection has been credited to you and to me, so that we who of ourselves are love failures have been pronounced to be the most beautiful of love successes in him. All of his credit has been given to us. No longer is there a zero in our love ledger, but a fully paid with interest. As if this were not enough, this God-man suffering and dying and rising again for us, he insists upon continuing to demonstrate and to dwell within us, to exhibit his love through us and for us. And so this description of love becomes not a word of judgment and failure on us, but a most beautiful description of the kind of love that God credits you and me with having in Christ Jesus. Yes, Paul's great love chapter is an outstanding description of love. Yes, we should try to demonstrate this kind of love in our lives, but we are able to do so only because, above all else, this chapter describes the love of the God-man Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us and who forgives us sins and who continues to dwell within us. From start to finish, all the way through then, love is a gift. It is always his gift. Could we really improve upon St. Paul's text then? I don't think so. But in a sense, our great and wonderful God himself has outdone his own divinely inspired word. For he not only tells us about love, he gives us love. He gives us his Son. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.